Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful for your faithfulness. We are thankful for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, beginning from eternity past, in offering your Son to die on the cross on our behalf. For this we know that you have us in mind and that you have a perfect plan for us. Therefore, we also recognize that the only way we begin to understand these things is by examining a portion of your word each time. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we have assembled this morning to examine a portion of this word, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will illuminate our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying Genesis chapter 3, and we have been dealing with temptation and the fall. So far, by way of review, we have been trying to trace a couple of things in terms of the beginning. One of the things that we're now dealing with is we're seeing, at least in this section that we're studying, we're going to be seeing a whole lot of things that explain the behavior patterns that we see among human beings in general. And so, like I mentioned, part of the problem in Christendom today is that very few people really know anything about the book of Genesis, the book of beginning. There are many, many issues in this life that if people really understood the book of Genesis, their minds would change. But the devil is smart enough, and so he doesn't want Christians to understand the book of beginning. Now, we have looked at the temptation, and there are certain things I mentioned about temptation, so that I need to review them quickly before we proceed to the fall. There are six elements of temptation that we mentioned last week, and we need to go through them quickly. The first thing that we mentioned is that every temptation is designed to impugn God's character. In case of the woman, it was to either convince the woman that God was not caring or that God is afraid. And that's why God has kept them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The second element that we mentioned is that there's always an attempt in temptation to minimize the consequences. In other words, Satan does not want us to look at the consequences. He will want to minimize whatever the consequences of our actions are in order to deceive us. Third, we say that always Satan has an attempt to misapply the word of God to an individual. During temptation, he will find a way to distort what God has said. He distorted with the woman, and he distorts it with us today. We can take the word of God out of context in order to justify our actions. But that there's always also the attempt to emphasize what one does not have instead of what one has. In other words, there are many blessings that God has given to us. There are many things that God provided for the man and the woman in the garden, many, many trees, fruit trees that they can enjoy. The devil wasn't interested in that. He focused on what they don't have. The only one that God said don't touch, I mean don't eat. And so the same thing with us. When the devil wants to test us, he's going to do the same thing, focus our attention in everything that is contrary to the many blessings that God has given to us. So whatever the problem is at that particular point, he will make sure that we no longer remember that God has been very faithful to us up to that point. Fifth, then we also mentioned that he will always hold a false promise. Satan is good in holding false promises to individuals when he decides to tempt or test an individual. Sixth, we say that every temptation really is a manifestation of Satan's desire to be obeyed and wash it. Now, many, many times, like we looked at what we're studying, there is no immorality involved in the garden. All that's involved is, are you going to the woman, are you going to obey the devil? And the devil has been doing the same since then. He only wants us to obey him. It may not be something that we think is immoral as we define immorality in our minds. Yet, if he can get a single person to do exactly what he suggests, then the devil has won the battle at that instant. So temptation is just designed so that we obey the devil, and by doing so, we actually worship him, not recognizing that. And so every temptation will always involve some kind of dialogue that takes on in our mind, or we all have to battle with it in the mind. All of this dialogue will happen in the mind at the present time. And so that's some of the things that we have seen regarding temptation. And so we have now begun to look at the actual fall in Genesis 3 from verses 6 through 8. In fact, we have begun covering verse 6, which reads this way: when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. This we have covered last week, but by way of review, remember there are three things that we emphasize in this particular verse in terms of what the devil did with the woman. The first thing that we emphasize is that up to this point, the woman has been going passing that tree several times. But when the devil decided it's time to uproot her, the first thing that we noticed, for the first time, she recognized that this tree was good for food, for the first time. Secondly, we saw that the tree became very attractive. And yet, if you recall, when we studied Genesis 2, we saw that every tree that God gave them was very pleasing. Yet, when the devil decided that this is a time to uproot the woman in this case, he makes that tree very, very attractive. And I try to explain this with some illustrations in the Bible of how that pattern has been developed all through the ages. First of all, I use the case of Joseph, where, if you recall, when we look at that passage, the master's wife had seen him several days and several times. It wasn't no issue. But when it was time for the devil to test and to form problem for Joseph, we read then where he said, and then, after many days, the woman noticed how handsome and appealing Joseph was. What is it? It's the same person she had seen many, many times. Remember, Joseph was, so to say, her servant. And she had seen her many, many times, but when it was time for the devil to uproot her, in this case, or to try to do something with Joseph all of a sudden became very attractive to this woman. I also mentioned the case with David, where David, definitely as the king, who takes a walk on the roof of his building, that I was convinced that he had seen a whole lot of naked women taking baths. Because in the ancient world, they didn't have indoor plumbing, so I know that he had seen a lot of them, and when he did, he would turn the other way. But when it was the day for the devil to uproot him, all of a sudden, he couldn't get Bathsheba off of his mind. And so that is the pattern that we always have to remember. There may be things that we never pay attention to, but when the devil wants to get at us, he will raise our consciousness towards this kind of thing. And that is why we as believers have to be very careful of the news media, for example, because the news media can raise some consciousness that people really don't have per se. But when that is raised, all kinds of things can happen. So with that in mind now, we're getting ready now to look at the rest of the results of the fall here, or at least the woman's decision. So with the man and the woman eating the fruit or the forbidden tree, there are four immediate results that are stated in verses 7 and 8. We do see four immediate results in verses 7 and 8, which read, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now this, there are a few things about the translation of the NIV, which is what I read. But we will deal with that as we proceed. The first result, though, of this eating, or the first, so to say, is that their eyes were opened. That's that expression. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now the word eyes comes from a Hebrew word, ayin. That thing that looks like an apostrophe. A-Y-I-N. Ayin. True enough, that means eye. But that word can be used in a literal way or in a figurative manner. Literally, it refers to the physical eye, but figuratively, it can refer to the mental qualities such as arrogance and humility. Or it can also refer to mental and spiritual faculties of an individual, such as understanding. These are some of the ways that we can understand that word, ayin. Now the word open comes from the Hebrew word pakat. P-A-Q-A-C-H. Pakat. Which means to open or write. But it is in the passive form here, suggesting that someone was responsible for getting their eyes to open. The text does not say who did this, but it is best to tell that God is the one who opened their eyes. This is because in the Bible, the opening of people's eyes is always attributed to God. It can be, even in the physical sense, it is still God who will do that. For example, we do remember that there is a time that God literally opened the eyes of the Arameans who tried to capture Elisha because he was giving advice to the king of Israel. But nevertheless, these captives, their eyes were opened in a physical way, and it was done by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he performed several miracles of opening or healing people who were blind. So you can understand that in a physical way, we can understand a person being blind and his eyes being opened. However, though, the opening of the eyes could also be in a spiritual sense, so that a person can perceive that which is not possible to be perceived by the human eyes. Now, an example of this is what God did with the servant of Elisha when he opened his eyes, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 6 verse 17 talks about, gives us an illustration of what I'm talking about, how our eyes can be opened in a spiritual fashion. Second Kings 6:17 reads this way, "And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Now remember that his servant here, Gehenna, he wasn't blind. He could see. And yet Elisha is praying, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, in our passage, the opening of eyes is something else. And we have to refer to this because, you see, in the case of the servant of Elisha, God opened his eyes and he saw multitudes of angels. Now, if you think about it, Many of us do not know or do not recognize how we are always surrounded by angels. Now, I use the word angels. I don't differentiate them at this point. Why do I say that? Well, the truth of the matter is this. Every believer has an escort. Every believer has an angel that follows him around, keep him out of trouble. Every believer. However, at the same token, every believer has a demon assigned to him to get him into trouble. And so, we most time, we as believers, we're not conscious of these things. But there is no believer who goes around that is not followed by an elect angel and a fallen angel. And you wonder, you know, when we do think about it, we have always emphasized that Satan is not omnipresent. So he relies on his system that includes a lot of demons. And what do? Follow you and I around and gather information. In other words, they watch us and get a report for the devil. So when the pad is full, probably weekly, who knows, they will take that information and turn over to the devil. And he'll run into heaven and say, aha, God, you said this person is a believer. See what he just did this week. Of course, we know how that happens. And the Lord steps in and says, well, what were you talking about? He mentions John Doe. He said, well, that's a believer in me. I died for him over thousands of years ago. Case dismissed. And that happens many, many times. Well, having said that, though, case dismissed does not mean that we get free. It just means it becomes a family matter. Our Lord will now deal with us in his own way of dealing with us. So, it is always important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we may not have our eyes wide open in the way the servant of Elisha has seen it, but we should all be conscious that quite literally, even though we cannot see it, that we always be watched by both elect and fallen angels. So in our passage, though, the opening of the eyes of the man and the wife refers to acquiring the power of distinction between good and evil, as well, of course, as becoming spiritually blind. They lost their original state of innocence. In other words, they lost the ability to truly see spiritual things. For had man not lost this ability, he would have not been able, at least in this case, they will be able to see things like angels around them, and we all be able to do that. But because of the fall, we lost that kind of ability. So it is because of this loss then that God would, for example, have to open the eyes of the servant of Elisha so that he can see the many angels that were protecting them. Furthermore, if this opening of the eyes did not in fact mean being blind in a spiritual sense though, then there would have been no need for man to have problems with understanding spiritual information. Human beings generally have problems understanding spiritual information. And this tells us one of those things about which we begin to know who is a religious person and who is a Christian. And a whole lot of local churches are filled with religious people. And when you explain to them spiritual information, it goes right through them. They don't get it. The reason? Spiritually dead. Even though they are religious. And so, this comes because of the problem that originated in the garden. But beside that though, we do know that even as believers, we always need that enlightenment. This is why our Lord, after his resurrection, had to enlighten or open the eyes of his disciples to truly understand the scriptures. According to Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. I used many, many times we talk about these things here, and we do emphasize that there is no human mind that can understand the spiritual phenomena. no matter how brilliant, whatever the IQ happened to be, the genius of all geniuses, as they say, wouldn't understand a spiritual matter unless there is an illumination from the Holy Spirit. So Luke says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. These are the disciples. They have had our Lord taught so many things about himself that's been written in the scriptures. Yet, they didn't quite get it. So here, we'll find our Lord opening their eyes or their minds so that they can perceive. So that tells us the importance of one's eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can do on our own. No person can be saved until his eyes have been opened to see and to understand spiritual truth. This is why, for example, when the Apostle Paul was preaching, he alludes to that in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. There the apostle says, to open their eyes. Now these are Gentiles, they're not blind in the sense we understand it. But spiritually they are. He said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So unless a person has his or her eyes opened, not literally but figuratively, that person cannot understand spiritual matters. So for this case, when the Holy Spirit, through the human author Moses here, tells us that the eyes of our first parents were opened, it is really ironical in the sense that even though their eyes seem to be open, but their understanding was dulled and they became spiritually blind. Now sure, they acquired the ability to distinguish things, but that is not how God would prefer for them to acquire that ability. But in reality, they did not fully acquire the ability they thought of distinguishing good from evil. For had they acquired it truly, then there will be no need for all of us to grow spiritually. We will be able to do those things, to be able to differentiate what is good from what is evil. It's not easy. That's why the apostle, at least the writer of Hebrews, says that it is a sign of maturity, being able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So you see that even though that was what Satan promised to the man and the woman in the garden, but after they fell, that was never realized, this power to distinguish. And so it is up to, for us now, through training. What kind of training? The training here is learning truth and applying it. The more we learn truth, the more we are able to recognize things that even though they look good, and yet are evil. So that's the first result, opening the eyes, which is ironical because it actually resulted in really being blind. The second result of eating from the forbidden tree is the realization that man was naked, as in that expression where it says, and they realized, that's back to Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, and they realized they were naked. Now this expression introduces the reality of awakening of man's consciousness, or put it that way, for the first time, man's conscience, which has been dormant, has begun to function. After this point, man's conscience was dormant. But after this, conscience begins to function. Conscience, as a judge, would only operate when there is a possibility of choosing that which is wrong instead of that which is right. If you recall last week, we mentioned the fact that although God permitted this test and this temptation, but that without us having the options of what is good and what is bad, we cannot have character. In other words, unless we have two choices to make, then our character cannot be defined. Because if all we have to do, if there's only one choice left for us to do, follow, well, there's no problem with that. We just go by it. But to say or to define our character, then we must have two choices, one which is good and one which is bad. And that is what is happening here. Since man now has that ability to at least look at what is good and what is bad, his conscience begins to function. Because you see, if you really think about it, remember what our conscience does? Our conscience is a judge. Our conscience judges. What does it judge? Well, there's a good, there is a bad in a sense. So our conscience will look at, whenever we go against this, that which is good, our conscience will start condemning us. But you see, at the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing, only good, so that's all they knew. So conscience couldn't function. There's nothing to judge against. But as soon as man rebelled here, his conscience went into effect. And that is why we suffer today from the consequences of our conscience. So this is one of the things that we begin to see in this particular passage. Now, the function of that conscience starts with the word where it says, realize. It's a Hebrew word, yada. Y-A-D-A, and that sign that looks like an apostrophe. Yada, which means to know. However, though, to know here has several nuances. For example, to know also implies to perceive or to find out and to discern or to distinguish. Sometimes it can even mean to experience. Now the word naked is the Hebrew word Aaron that we've seen in a little different way. E-R-O-N, Aaron. It means naked. However, this nakedness is much more than what some people think about the sexual consciousness. It's more than that. For if you recall in Genesis 2:25, it was stated that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Now that assertion suggests that they were somewhat aware of their nakedness. Because if Genesis 2:25 says the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed, that means they were conscious of it, but there is nothing in their knowledge to help them to compare this state, and this is why it was never an issue to them. Now their experience before the fall is actually very close to what children experience, since generally they are not conscious of being naked up to a certain point. When they begin to acquire the understanding or the knowledge of what is acceptable and what is not. So while our first parents became conscious of their physical nakedness, it seems to me that they were equally conscious of their spiritual nakedness. Now they have come to realize that something has gone wrong in their relationship with God and with each other. Now we mentioned the last time that nakedness between a husband and a wife is not much of an issue, except when something is wrong in their relationship. That is when it becomes an issue. Up to that point, it is not an issue. So here is a demonstration of that fact. All of a sudden, something has gone wrong, and that's going to alter their relationship to each other, and of course, with God. So because they recognize this, they went ahead to do something. And that brings us to the third thing that we see as a result of this fall. And that is that man began to think that he can meet his needs independent of God. that man thinks he can meet his needs independent of God. Whatever his needs are, he wants to meet them without God. And that's why we have that expression where he said, so they sowed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Now their first reaction was to themselves. Yeah, people who have disobeyed God, their first reaction to themselves. They were at this point not even concerned that they have disobeyed God, so they want to take away their own shame by their own effort. Now we know that at least from this passage, we said we didn't know how many of what kind of trees there were in the garden, but from this passage we know at least one thing: there was a fig tree. And there are other trees, I'm sure, that the Lord has provided for this, our first parents. Now, the idea of sowing together fig trees implies that they did something for themselves, because they used what God has provided. When God addressed the man about the trees, we recall there was no instruction that they should use it for something else. All he told them was the trees have to be used for food. And that's all we know. But after disobedience, man now realizes that there is now another use for these trees. Now, although it is not reported in this narrative, we should assume that Satan was still working with them, or still working at them. And he may have even suggested to them that they could make a covering for themselves using the leaves. For you see, there is no way that these two people could have known to do that unless they had some kind of suggestion, an outside suggestion from the devil. So it is not that man will not have discovered the other use of trees like we have it today, but it will be according to God's plan and God's purpose. But today, we see the same thing in many, many ways. We see a lot of grass and trees that man is using now to escape from reality in form of drugs. And you think about it, most of these trees that people use to make drugs and things like that, if you really look at it, there are other purposes that God had given them for. Yet, man decided that instead of making the right use of them, the devil convinced him there is an evil purpose for these things, and so that is one of the reasons we keep on having the drug problems. Because man is using the trees, the grass, that God has given for a different purpose. He has not distorted it as a way to escape from reality. That was what was going on in the garden. And I never know of people, I mean, I hear people talk about it, but there is no way anyone ever gets involved in drug except the person is trying to escape from some kind of misery, some unhappy condition, or some boredom. It is always an escape. And that is why the devil loves that. And somebody said that probably the crimes that we have in this country at this point, over, I think 99% of them will be related to drugs. And yet, those trees were created by God not so that we can abuse them, but so that we can be, it can be useful to us. But nevertheless, our first parents have been convinced that there is another use for those trees. So the word covering here comes from the Hebrew word kagog, or some call it hagog. H-A-G-O-R, or some people spell it as C-H-A-G-O-R. That word means a girdle, an armor, or a loin covering. Now this whole incident of providing a cover, at least a covering for themselves, is really the introduction of religion. That's the beginning. In other words, this is the first attempt for man to solve his problem without reference to God. That is the beginning of religion, so to say. Man thinks that by adjusting with each other, that somehow they will be adjusted to God. Furthermore, man uses his efforts, or at least he thinks that through his own effort that he's going to impress or please God. But he's about to learn that that's not true. So after this point, it may seem that Satan was correct, since eating from the forbidden tree has resulted in their eyes being opened in the wrong way. And also, they've not died yet. So the woman was promised, no doubt, that she will become like God. That's what the promise was. If you just disobey, you will become like God. And so you find that the first manifestation, instead of actually getting becoming like God, the first thing she manifests is shame. Instead of joy and peace and happiness that will be associated with the knowledge of good as God has it, the first thing that man and woman experience becomes shame. Furthermore, the man and the woman may have thought that God's word at this point is ineffective, since they did not die physically. Yet, at least at that point, eventually they will die. They also may have felt that maybe Satan had their interest in his mind, but they also were about to find that Satan was only doing anything but being interested in their affairs. Now, the danger of religion is going to be exposed as we continue with this study. Religion makes one at least complacent, make people satisfied, make a person think he's worshiping God. And this we find also in many local churches today. People go to these local churches, they become satisfied that they are worshiping God because they are now being challenged to face themselves. They are always hearing of God's love, but nothing is given to them to cause them to look inwards for the balance, which is the responsibility of the believer. Now, this was the case with our first parents. After making the covering for themselves, they were satisfied. Everything was normal again as far as they were concerned. But they had not really made what you call the reality check. And the reality check is about to come when we get to the next section, when our Lord begins to interrogate them. But right now, they think they're okay. And that's what you see in many, many local churches. Today, there are a lot of people in the local churches. Just being there on Sunday morning is a high duty. And they can come out and pat themselves at the back. They have served God, because they went to the church this morning. Or some go on Wednesdays and have whatever they do have. Sometime, what they call the fellowship hall, and have dinner and every kind of thing, whatever it is. And when they finish, that's supposed to be worshiping God. And you tell them, they say, oh yeah, we're having a good time on Wednesday night. Why don't you come join us? Joining for what? Food? Yes. The word of God? No. And so, this is religion. And you say, well, you know, there are fellowship of believers who are gathering together, and the devil is so satisfied with that, because he knows that as long as people are focusing on the wrong thing, they're not going anywhere. And so he gives us satisfaction, and he also causes the believer who is involved in this kind of environment to be satisfied that he or she is actually doing what the Lord wants. While on the contrary, this person is far away from God's plan, from God's purpose for him or her, a life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Instead, here is a very, very religious person, very moral, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing you can tell him or her about the Word of God. He knows it all. After all, he's a perfect person. Doesn't seem, as he says, or at least as he claims. Well, now part of that is, of course, because the person doesn't know what sin is. You know, they talk about living in sin, but just don't know what they're talking about. They only mean one or two things, and yet the Bible has a lot to say about sin. So this is what we see, that when the devil gets people to be religious, he likes status quo. In other words, do it the same way you've been doing it all these years. Nothing should change, just go in there, whatever you do, do it every Sunday, every Wednesday, and go home. But once you leave, forget it. It should have nothing to do with your life when you go to work, or with your life, with your family. No, it shouldn't. Just only reserve for Sunday morning. And that is what the devil is very interested in, and that's what he did with our first parents. They have just made a leaf cover their nakedness, and they are now relaxing. They are happy with each other, so to say, although their conscience, we know, as it's going to come up, is giving them a serious beating for being disobedient to God. So now, our first parents will come to full realization that something is wrong, and that whatever is wrong cannot be solved by man's effort. So that brings us to the fourth result of eating from the forbidden tree. The fourth result is that man is now no longer fit to have fellowship with God, as indicated by our first parents' attitude of hiding from God. They have lost that ability, that capacity. They are no longer fit to have fellowship with God. They are now afraid of God, no longer eager to have fellowship with Him as they have done in the past. And that reminds me, as I make this kind of point, you know, there are many reasons people don't want to really go to church where the Word of God is taught, is because they are afraid of truth. In other words, they don't want anything that will make them face reality. Anything that will cause them to live according to truth, they don't want it. And so if you start doing teaching anything that way, they won't come. And that explains why we have so many churches that are full of people who have no impact in the Christian faith. And the few churches that are actually teaching the Word of God, you rarely find a handful of people. Because it is very easy to be complacent. But when you go where the Word of God is taught as it ought to be, where the believer is constantly under the gun, now it will take a poker player to keep coming there day in, day out, without having what I call a split soul. By that I mean, there is no way for you to keep hearing the Word of God, what God demands obedience continuously, and you keep coming back and keep coming back, and will not be miserable. It doesn't happen. Once a person keeps hearing the Word of God the way it ought to be taught, it will affect their behavior. When it doesn't, before you know it, they have a turmoil going in their soul, because they're hearing something that's keep bothering them. And that is why those who are not ready to worship God, they will peel away easily. But those who are interested will continue to stay. And so this is the thing that we see here. When once man has lost that capacity for fellowship with God, he's afraid. He doesn't want to come close to God. He doesn't want to come close to where the Word of God is properly taught. So here, shame and fear have created mistrust of God. Adam and Eve now, according to them, they no longer trust God, really. And that is what verse 8 says. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now the expression "the man and his wife" had actually is literally from the Greek "they heard." Now since really there is no word in the Greek text for wife here, nor is there a word for man in the Greek text. Rather, I think the NIV just included man and wife in order to help the English reader. The Hebrew just say they heard. So this, the man and his wife had the Lord God walking in the garden, and they got afraid. Why are they afraid? We're going to see a lot more as we proceed. But the expression, let me go back to that expression in the NIV, where it says in the cool of the day. Literally, the Hebrew reads this way. You can translate it either say towards or with reference to the spirit on wind. That's see what I translated. We can translate it towards or with reference to the spirit on wind. Wind of the day. It's not cool of the day, and I explain why I said this. The basic idea of the word that we're going to see here is motion, air motion, because the word we see in the Hebrew is the word ruach. R-U, some spell it W-A-C-K, and some spell it with another W. Ruach. It means a wind, a breath, a mind, or a spirit. So then that's why I said the basic idea of this word is air in motion. Interestingly, today's English version translates this word. It says that evening. Instead of saying in the cool of the day, it says that evening. Now that evening, in my opinion, probably came because of the influence of the Septuagint. That's why the TEV or today's English version may have used because of the way it's rendered in the Septuagint. But other English translations just prefer to translate it cool of the day. And yet the word ruach doesn't mean cool of anything. It means wind, spirit, or mind. So I think that our English versions do contain that idea that our Lord was walking around about sometime in the evening. That's what they have to indicate. Or that probably he was there in the afternoon. The text doesn't say that. The Hebrew text doesn't say that. The literal translation nowhere reflects the time when this took place. And this is one of those things that we get ourselves into trouble with the scientific world. When we begin to say things that the Bible doesn't say. And when we begin to alter our translations that doesn't agree with what the Greek or the Hebrew says. And that is why we always get into trouble. Well, it seems to me though that if the evening was meant here, then we should have seen the Hebrew word for evening. As we saw it in Genesis chapter 1. But that word was not used. Neither was the word for morning used here. So, the only thing that we do know is that really, there is something going on here. At some point of the day, some period of time, when the Lord was still dealing with them in the garden, they had a son. We don't know exactly when. And so, to my mind, it is not even necessary to say in the cool of day, just to say sometime in a day or sometime in that period. Now, this thing is possible, could have happened immediately after the thing. It could have taken 2 days, and at least in our own days of counting days. That's possible. We just don't know. So it is best to just say, well, after they had sinned, God appeared to them. We don't know the exact period of time that this happened. Now, you see, the word sound in this verse then suggests that the more appropriate meaning, really, if we have to translate it, will be the following. This is the way we should translate it, as I did, using wind of the day. Because that's a more appropriate way to translate it. Wind of the day. Rather than saying evening or the cool of the day, we just say wind of the day. Now, it seems to me, though, that this expression is given here only to cause us to learn that our Lord regularly visited the man and the woman in the garden. And that perhaps the wind was one of those signals, or in other words, the wind was carrying the sound that alerted them that the Lord is in the garden, that he is now present personally with them. So that could have been what happened here. And so we do not need to go beyond what some people are trying to make out of this. All we have to say is that some way God alerted them. That this is a signal he has used several times. So whatever that signal was, we don't know. Whether it's a sound or whatever it is, all that's important is to remember that they were alerted by God. So on hearing of the sound of our Lord approaching, the man and the woman hid, as in that expression, they hid from the God, from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now you notice though, that they have become aware that they could no longer meet with the Lord as they are used to. Because of what? Shame and guilt have now crept in. Now they are no longer eager to go and listen to the Lord. And you can understand what I was explaining, the attitude of people. When people do not want the truth, they don't want their life to be rattled, so to say, by the word of God, well, they don't want, they want to get as far away as possible from truth. They want to have no part of it, so that nothing will make their life uncomfortable, and yet they are more miserable than they recognize. So this was the same case with our first parents. Now they are at this point, they are feeling a lot of shame and guilt. And so, what do they have to do? Well, their first reaction was to hide. Then, as soon as our Lord begins to call upon them, they begin to hide. Now, this action shows that they are, after all, they did not get the spiritual insight that Satan promised they would get. And so now they begin to recognize it. The consequences, the devil had minimized the consequences. Now they are coming to grips with the reality of what they have done. So, for had they not done so, had they not disobeyed, well, they will be realizing a few things here. Yeah? If they had acquired the true insight, the first thing they would have realized is there is no place to hide. At least from the presence of an omnipresent God, they would have realized that. Now, if we think about it, we will realize how foolish it was for them to hide behind the trees, since the Lord is everywhere. But you see, they thought they were hiding from God, just as Jonah thought that he was running away from the presence of God, until God sent a big fish to swallow him. The point, the real issue here is that we should always observe that ever since the fall, man has always felt the need to hide from God. We have always felt that need to hide from God. So we think that because we are behind closed doors, when we say or do certain things, that somehow God is not looking at us. That means we are hiding under, or at least behind closed doors. But really, how sad it is that we find ourselves acting like our first parents, hiding. We cannot hide. God knows everything about us. There is nowhere to hide. Our thoughts, we can even hide from. Now, you and I can hide it from the next person watching, but we can't hide it from God. And that is why man has to be very careful, believer in particularly, what passes through his mind and what he does when no one is looking. Because after all, you're not worshiping any human being. Your concern is not the person looking at you. Your concern is the invisible God who sees everything that is done in secret. Every thought that we never verbalize, he knows about it. So there's really no way that we can hide from him. So in a sense, all I'm saying, there's nowhere to hide. Man is incapable of hiding his actions or his thoughts because God is omnipresent. And God is omniscient. Now, we have considered these four results of the fall, but they really can be summarized as one result, and that is spiritual death, separation from God. Man's fall introduced sin for the first time in the world. This is why Romans 5:12 tells us that. Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. That is the summary of all this fall. Because of this one disobedience, sin came into the world. Man gets become separated from God. Now, there are other results of man's disobedience, as we will notice later on when God pronounces judgment on man. But for now, it is just important to emphasize that the greatest effect of the fall is spiritual death. This means that the relationship between man and God is no longer what it used to be before the fall. Or worse yet, man no longer has that capacity of maintaining any form of relationship with God. But of course, it is interesting though to observe there are two concepts that I see in Genesis 3:8 that we need to observe here. The first one is that man's relationship with God is related to the word hearing in the sense of obedience. Our relationship with God is defined by the word obedience. That is the key word that defines our relationship with Him. For it is because, in this case, it's because they had God and then they started hiding since they did not obey. Had they obeyed, they will have no need to hide themselves. So that is something that we see from this place. So a principle that emerges from this observation is that man's happiness and boldness, joy in this life are all related to hearing God in the sense of obedience. Whether you and I are happy, whether you and I are fulfilled, whether you and I have joy in our soul, it's only defined by one word, obedience. Obedience to what? To the word of God. So that's the first thing that we get from that verse. A second concept has to do with the trees. That's the next thing that there's something there about the trees that's implied. Hiding behind the trees indicates to us that God will provide another tree whereby we can truly hide. You want to hide? God said, I'm going to provide it. Now, that tree is the cross of Christ. Now, that's in a way, that is the only tree under which we can truly hide and escape from whatever shame and guilt that we feel. It is the cross of Christ that God has used as a second tree. How I see this as a humor on the side of God. Man wants to hide where? Behind a tree. Well, the only problem is that that is the tree that he chose. And therefore, God said, well, if you really want to hide, let me give you a tree by which you can truly hide. And that is the tree of the cross. And that is the only reason, as sinful as we are, the only place we can hide is behind that cross. Once we hide, we are free. God will no longer deal with us as he dealt with our first parents at this point. And so if anyone really wants to hide, yes, you can hide behind a tree. And that tree is faith in Christ. Once a person hides behind that tree, the person is secured. And that is why I said there are two things that we need to focus concerning this verse. That's the importance of that tree. It is setting up the whole story of the rest of the Bible. Because the rest of the Bible is focusing on that one tree. Not the one they are hiding by themselves, but the one that God provides. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly don't need to be hiding. Because we're already covered. Now what's left is to deal with our relationship. And we do so through obedience. Well, I think before we get into the rest of this section that we need to get into, this will be a good place to take a break, and after our communion, we will then look at the trial.